right, well, good to see you. And for those who have never seen me before, it's going to be all right, okay? My heart is God speaks, life happens. I train prophetic ministry, move the word prophecy. It gets religious. Just say God speaks, life happens. So if God speaks through us, life happens. If God speaks to us, life happens. I want to talk about being disciples of Christ. And I'm going to hit things, as usual, probably from a little controversial angle. That's me. And do that just for the sake of being controversial. But I want us to see some things that we don't see unless we look past the traditions of the past. And so I want to begin by saying Jesus said make disciples of nations. In Matthew 28, we have what we call the Great Commission. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them as I have taught you, and lo, I'm with you always. Now let's put that in English, because that all sounds like Charlie Brown's dog hears, go therefore and make wah, 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 and we make these grand words out of go, make disciples of all nations. What does that mean? Well, first of all, we got to say all authority has been given to me. Let's define the word authority, because authority is a perverted word. Authority never takes, authority always gives. Authority means you have too much of something and you have to give it away. The authority of water is water. It causes the thirsty to come alive. It's not the potential of water, it's water. So let's translate those words in English a moment. Jesus said, the ability to give life in any and every situation, in any and every situation has been given to me. Okay, so what's your name again? It's Alex. Okay, Alex, the ability, Jesus says to Alex, Alex, the ability to give life in any and every situation has been given to me. So therefore, go to your situation and give life. So we go to the world. Now the word world there is the word Greek word ethnos, peoples. Now, Ernie's peoples are different than my peoples. I can't reach Ernie's peoples because they're not in my world. I can reach my peoples. And so Jesus says to me, the ability to give life in any and every situation has been given to me. So Ted, go to your peoples and make them come alive. Put them under the discipline of life. Put them under the influence of life. Baptizing them. Now, I believe in water baptism. I believe that water baptism is a perfect picture of a life of living with faith toward God, doing works that speak of your faith toward God. And I do that as a member of the body of Christ. So water baptism is a perfect work that illustrates I no longer live in my old life. I've been submerged into the identity. Jesus died for me, therefore I died. I rose from the dead. And the life that I live by faith as a member of the body of Christ. Water baptism depicts that very well. But my whole lifestyle should depict that. It shouldn't just become a ceremony or a ritual. I should be submerged into the identity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the ability to give life in any and every situation has been given to me, Jesus says. So go to your peoples, put them under the influence of life, and submerge them into the identity of God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, who God is. Put them into the identity. Let them discover who they are. And then teach them as I've taught you. Influence them, teach them. And by the way, I'm manifestly with you. Before the word lo was a negative word, lo, I'm with you always. I'm manifestly right there. I love the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission is going to involve somebody. Going to involve Holy Spirit. I as often as I can, I remove the word the, because we've weakened God, Holy Spirit, to a the. You know, like Smokey, the bear. But it's Smokey. He is the bear, but the bear Smokey might be more accurate. Which bear? Smokey. Which spirit? Holy Spirit. Not just the Holy Spirit, like he's lesser. Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus, just as much God as the Father. He never leaves. He's always present and very often ignored. When you woke up this morning, Holy Spirit was there and you probably didn't even realize it, or you might have. He's seen you at your weakest time. He sees you at your greatest time. He sees you naked every day. He's there when you're on the toilet. He's there when you're in the shower. He never leaves. He's God. God is always there, never leaves, and he's never embarrassed, never ashamed, never thinks less of you, always loves you emphatically. He's invisible but visible. He's there and he's available. You just have to be aware that he's there. So let's talk about how this came about. Let's look at some scripture in Luke 22. And in Luke 22, verse 14, you have a title there that says, Jesus Institutes the Lord's Supper. Now, before I say this, that title, I like to cross off all my titles in the Bible because I'm smart enough to figure out what's said there. I don't always need to be told. And I find that when I'm told what's there, I read it wrong. Because I'm told it's there, but I'm only told it's there because somebody perceived that this is what that was about, which is trying to remove my brain to tell me this is about that. So I like to remove that to see if it's really about what it says. Well, the journey of human beings was this. God always wanted a relationship with human beings. And so he set up a tabernacle Torah system, law, tabernacle society, that was a shadow of what he really wanted. And then the rest of the world had a human spirit in them that cried out for God, that said, there is a God, there must be a God. So they fashioned things out of wood, shaped things out of stone, called out to God. He must be good, but in case he's not, let's do something quick before he kills us. So all human beings, whether they had the Torah temple system or they were people with just a human spirit that cried out for God, they were looking for love. They were looking for life. But they couldn't really find it. And as I often say, like Mick Jagger, they couldn't find any satisfaction. And they tried and they tried and they tried, but they couldn't get it. So Jesus came. I'll say a statement. Jesus did. I'm going to say a statement. You're not going to think it's true. You might want to kill me for a moment, but then just settle down and wait. I don't think Jesus came to die for your sins. He came to reconnect you to your heavenly daddy, and he was willing to die for your sins to make that happen. So the main event was not that he died for your sins. The main event was not that you were a sinner and you needed a savior. The main event was he's God, he's really good, and he loves you. He wanted a relationship with human beings. Now, he had provisions for those who labored in the old covenant. There's a parable that says, there were those that were hired to labor in the field, and at the end of the day, they were promised a certain wage. And then there were some other people that were sent out later in the day, and they were given the same wage as those who labored at the beginning of the day. And those from the beginning of the day were a little upset because those at the end of the day got the same wages. And the moral of the story is, the owner of the field is just a really good guy. And really generous. And he treats everybody with love and life. Now, I believe the parable was really about everybody in the old covenant had to labor with the knowledge of good and evil and had to grope for God and do things that weren't really what God wanted. But it's okay. They were promised a wage at the end of the day. Those who came at the end of the day are you and I that didn't have to labor through all that stuff. And now we have a relationship with God and we get the same wage as them. Because God's really good. So I'm saying that to say, wasn't all damnation and destruction until Jesus came. God made a provision of a harvest of life for all human beings. It's just that we have a better deal now than what humanity had before Jesus came. Okay? So Jesus came to implement this thing, to make it real, make it a better deal. In the Old Testament, you had three types of feasts. Everybody say feast. Okay, everybody say party. Everybody say life. All right, so you had three dress-up rehearsals that talked about the kind of relationship that God wanted with people. One of them was called Passover. One of them was called Pentecost. And one of them was called Tabernacles. They were simply parties, celebrations that talked about a relationship that God wanted with people. You see, God wanted people to know that God doesn't need anything from anybody. He wanted people to know He's the one who gives you life. He's the one who gives you breath. He causes you to be an expression of Him. And He's the one who gives you all things. He partners with you in everything in life. So He gives, gives, gives. He gives life, breath, all things. So that we could say, in Him I live, in Him I move, in Him I have my being. That's Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. God never wanted it to be a ritual, never wanted it to be a ceremony. He wanted it to be an issue of the human heart that says, God, You're my God. An expression of Him, to begin to look like Him, like Pentecost. Something coming off of them that is fruit of the Spirit, the life and the power of God. So when we look at you, we can say, whoa, you're like a God person. You're like a God coming off of you. You know, the priests, they wore a robe that had a blue ephod, which is heaven. They were clothed in heaven. And there was a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate on the hem of their robe. So when they walked around, the priest, when clothed as a priest, it would go ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling, ding-a-ling-a-ling. If there was no ding-a-ling, it's a dead priest. But wherever the priest walked, there was a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and some fruit, a bell and some fruit, a bell and some fruit. Charisma of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. Charisma of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. You got to be clothed in Holy Spirit to be a God person. Something of the... A bell, we just prayed in that prayer. There were probably prophecies. I think you prayed according to what you sensed in the Spirit, and you probably prayed things that were as good as prophecy. That's a ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. Something of God is not only in you but on you, so something of God comes off of you. That's Pentecost. If we put you in a court and convict you, is there enough evidence to prove that you're a God person? Do you have to tell me about God or will you demonstrate it? And then the third thing is Tabernacles. God lives with you in everything. It's not fair. God gets to go into a lot of unfair situations, but He's willing. I said something very important there. Tabernacles. It's not fair. God gets to go into a lot of circumstances He doesn't need to go to, shouldn't need to go to, but He does. Because He wants to live with you in your world, partner with you in all things. So now, He wanted that relationship. He didn't want sacrifices and offerings and places you go. He wanted a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day reality of you as a human being, knowing that God gives you life, He gives you breath, He gives you all things. He loves you, you're a testimony of Him, and you live together. Easy peasy. Humanity. So Jesus comes to implement this, and now in Luke 22, verse 14, when the hour had come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with Him, and He said to them, with fervent desire. We have to add the word fervent here to explain this word desire. Because it's not just desire, it's this is the one. This is what I've been waiting for. With fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He's about to fulfill an old covenant reality to make it a new covenant reality. Now, you have to understand, in the Passover meal is called the Seder meal. In the Passover meal, there are four segments to the story. It's not really a meal. It's a story. Okay, and it would start out like this. Now Jesus is coming. Now, this description of the Passover meal that we have in Luke 22 is a terrible description of the Seder meal. Now, whatever tradition you may have formed from this to create what you might call the Lord's Supper, I respect that, I honor that, but I want to turn this into a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day reality. Are you all right? Okay. So in the meal, He said, this is the one. Now, I want to show you that when He's doing this, Half of the Seder meal has been completed in the life of Jesus. So let's tell the story. The story of the Seder meal begins with a cup called the cup of thanksgiving. And so you gather your family, your kids, and if you don't have a family, you get connected with a family and you come into a home, into a house, and they say, the head of the house, the dad, the papa, he tells the story. He says, okay, come here, kids, let me tell you the story. This, and he picks up a first cup, and it's a cup of wine. I know this is little milk bottles of juice, watered down juice, but for my illustration, it's working, okay? So he picks up cup one for the story, and he says, our father was a Chaldean. He was a Syrian. He wasn't a Hebrew like us. He wasn't a God person. He was a Chaldean. If we were to flesh that out, we would say, our father came from a land that translated in English means burning demons. Ur of Chaldee. He came from a place called Burning Demons, lived among all the nations like everybody who's bound to the bondages of burning demons. But we're so glad, we're so thankful that God called him. He heard the voice. He responded to God, and he went on a journey to become Abraham, a Hebrew, someone who's looking for a community of heaven coming into his life. And so we're so thankful that we're the people of God because God. We're so thankful. So now Jesus in his life, when he was a baby, he was born in the right place. He was born in a barn or a cave or a place of animal export. He was born in a place of supply in a city, in a little village called Bethlehem, House of Bread. He was born in the place, first right place for human beings, because all humans, most humans, they want to be born in a house. Which means the mentality then is, I was born so that all my needs can be met. I can be comfortable, have a bed, have lights, have food, have entertainment, have recreation, have a fine life. But human beings were really born to bring life to the world. You were born to change your world. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem in a barn as an indication that finally a human being showed up that was to bring life to the neighborhood. And so I'm so thankful. Jesus, for the first 30 years of his life, drank the first cup. He was the story. An ordinary man was born in an ordinary village with a stepdad who was an ordinary carpenter and a mom who was an ordinary lady, and he lived an ordinary life for 30 years. He looked ordinary, but he was extraordinary. You look ordinary, but you're extraordinary. Listen, we look ordinary, but we're extraordinary. We're born of the Spirit. We could have been Chaldeans. But Jesus, for the first 30 years of his life, was an ordinary person because he said the way of God is ordinary people. Not spooky, mystical, ordinary people. Not spooky, mystical, weird, but ordinary people. Ordinary people. I'm so thankful that God called ordinary people out of bondage, out of burning demons to be ordinary people in this world, born by an extraordinary spirit. So for 30 years, Jesus had already drunk cup one. Cup one was done. Took 30 years for Jesus to demonstrate it. An ordinary guy. Huh? No, you got to hammer it. On the Seder meal, it's real wine. You got to hammer it. You don't sip it. There's a reason. There's a reason. Okay? Then, the second part of the story was this. The second part of the story is the papa of the house would pick up the cup and say, this is the cup of deliverance. We ended up being in bondage for 430 years. We were in bondage in Egypt, and we ended up serving as slaves to taskmasters. We had to form their bricks and build their structure. And we were in bondage in Egypt. Even though we were God's people, we were slaves, and we cried out to God. And God heard our cry. He heard our pain. He heard our misery. He heard our bondage, and he sent a deliverer. He sent Moses to deliver us. And then they would tell the story of the plagues in Egypt, how Moses demonstrated the power of God as being stronger than the powers of the world, the powers of Egypt. Jesus drank cup two when he was 30 years old. He went to the River Jordan and he was baptized by John. He wasn't baptized by John so that he would be a sinner who was baptized. I believe he was baptized by John so that he could demonstrate he identifies in the human body. He was baptized into the body of flesh. And then, so an ordinary man now was baptized into a body of flesh, a body of humanity. And when he was baptized into a body of humanity, the Holy Spirit came on the body of humanity without limit and rested on the body of humanity. And then he went about as a human deliverer. And for 3.5 years, he cast out devils. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He multiplied bread. He caused the good news of God to come forth. He turned water to wine. He brought life. He was a broom sweeping the house. And so he had already drunk cup two. Cup two took 3.5 years as he went around demonstrating that the power of God is more powerful than any power in darkness, any power in Egypt. The power of God is more powerful than any power. He demonstrated it. So the meal was, we're so grateful that God, that we're thankful that we're the people because we were Assyrians, we were Chaldeans, but God made us the people of God. We're thankful that God's demonstrated, we're blessing for his deliverance. He delivers us from any situation, any circumstance. So Jesus, at this point of Luke 22, had drunk the second cup. It took 3.5 years, but he had finished it. Now we come to cup three. With fervent desire, I've desired this Passover. Because the Passover that he had come to was at the third part of the meal. The story. The story then continued in the Passover story. You would have some bitter herbs. You would have some salt at that other cup to remind you of the slavery. But now you come to this cup and you would pick it up and you would say, now this is the cup of blood. The cup of redemption. The cup of blood. Now listen, kids. Listen, family. On the night that we came out of Egypt, God made a provision for us. We had been in bondage for 430 years. God made a provision for us. He told us to go get a lamb that didn't have any spot, any blemish, any wrinkle. And we were to kill, to sacrifice that lamb. We were to take its blood and we were to put it on the doorposts and over the lintel of our doors at our entrance of our house. We were to put that blood. And then we were instructed to go and we were eating the matzah bread. We had the cup of blood. The blood was sprinkled. We went in as a family. And that night, children, the death angel came into our city. We knew the death angel was there because we could hear the wailing of Egyptian mothers as their firstborn sons passed. But in the house, there was a supernatural peace and a supernatural presence of God, and death could not enter our houses. And none of our inheritance was lost that night. We were protected. It was demonstrated that the blood of the Lamb guaranteed death cannot destroy us. So Jesus was at this cup in this meal. So he says, with fervent desire of desire to eat this Passover, he took the cup. So he takes the cup. Verse 17, the cup that he takes here is cup three. He takes the cup of the blood. Now, the Bible does not teach that the life is in the blood. I used to teach that because I didn't read my Bible carefully. as Dr. Bob says. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. It doesn't say the life is in the blood. It says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Before Jesus came, you were bound to a life of the flesh. You were bound like your neighbors. Your neighbors are really good people. Your friends at school are really good people. Your friends you work with, they're really good people. There's very few people that get a list, that title it, how to screw up, how to be bad people. Almost everybody's list says, how to be wonderful, how to do the best I can, how to glow in the dark. They're titled many titles. Okay? Now, people who know God are not better than people who don't know God. People who know God do not belong more than people who don't know God. They just know something. People who know God are not loved more than people who don't know God. And people who don't know God are not loved by God less than people who do know God. But people who love God grow in favor with God, which is not God's love, it's God's giving of responsibilities. Okay? So, but human beings were never intended to be independent, disconnected from God. They were not to live according to the life of the flesh. The human beings were made to live according to the life of God, the life of the Spirit. All human beings can only live by the life of the Spirit. Without the life of the Spirit, you can't really live. You're bound to the flesh taking from you. Instead of you getting life and empowering your flesh, empowering your life to be a glow-in-the-dark person, you become a constant, the law of entropy takes over for you. Everything starts sagging. Everything starts decaying. Everything is dying. Everything is changing. And it's a constant wrestle. You can't get no satisfaction. So God knew human beings aren't supposed to live according to the life of the flesh. You're supposed to live according to the life of the Spirit. That's why he said, this is the one I've been waiting for. So he takes this cup of deliverance, because he's about to make it so that humans could live by the life of the Spirit. He takes this cup, he gives thanks, and he divides it among his disciples, yourselves. Now, let me give you a little Bible lesson. Listen to me, especially you young people, you can help the old people with this. Okay, the Bible is a very relevant book, but the Holy Spirit is the relevant voice. And the Holy Spirit is the one who breathed this, and so the pronouns, when you read pronouns, come on, in school, what's a pronoun? You, him, her, she, me, yeah, pronouns. The pronouns in the Bible, there's nowhere in the Bible where the pronoun is you. But it could be talking to you because Holy Spirit's talking to you now. But you need to pay attention to pronouns. So when Jesus says, take this and divide it among yourselves, he's not talking to yourselves. He's talking to 12 guys right now. The pronoun yourselves in the story is Matthew and John and Luke and Bartholomew and Philip and Andrew and Thomas and Judas and Judas Iscariot and Judas and James and the boys. Peter. Okay? So he takes these 12 guys and he says, divide this among yourselves. So now, there's one new covenant man in the room. There's one disciple of Christ in the room. Everybody else is a disciple of Jesus. And he wants to make it so that there's no disciples of Jesus in the room. He wants to make it so that every human being can be a disciple of Christ that will cause you to become like Jesus the man. You understand that Jesus did not begin, he was decreed from heaven, but Jesus was born, the Word was not. Jesus was the flesh expression of that which was not born. I know this could be complicated, but it's not, okay? I'm tweaking you. I'm telling you, how many of you think it would be great to walk on earth with Jesus as one of his disciples? Okay? We think it would be good, but you know what? You got something better. And they ended up with something better. Walking with Jesus on planet earth, they didn't have a clue what was going on because they were old covenant people with a new covenant man. They had a lesser covenant and a lesser understanding than you do. We'd like to say, well, how about this one? What do you say we do a revival here in Bryan College Station, and we do like a year and a half of nonstop, everyday miracles happening and a manifest presence of God happening for 18 months. What do you think? You think it'll change Bryan College Station? You think that would change Bryan College Station? Yeah? Well, the children of Israel had it for 18 months. They had manna every day. They had water coming out of a rock. They had supernatural miracles. And it wasn't enough to change them and get them into the promised land. External miracles won't work enough. You need miracles. You need more. You want more miracles. But it has to be an internal reality. That's where transformation comes from. What's your hope of glory? Bible quiz. What's your hope of glory? Christ in me. Christ in me. Okay. Christ in me is the hope of glory. Let's define glory. Everything has a glory. Okay, glory is to be fully alive with as who you are. Jesus was restored to his former glory. The flower comes up, it opens, it blossoms, and it has a glory. The animal in the forest comes and walks out majestically, and you see its glory. A baby is born, and you see the glory. Glory is being fully alive, fully you. You need glory in every situation and every circumstance. And the hope of glory is not Christ to you. The hope of glory is Christ in you, God in you. You got to become a disciple of Christ. That's the hope of glory. Jesus, it says, he's implementing, he's about to change it so that the hope of glory can happen. So he takes cup three, divides it among the boys. I say to you, my 12 disciples, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Matthew account says, I will not drink of the vine again until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father. Okay, now, I got to say something here because what's the kingdom? I'm going to propose to you that God is not interested in destroying the kingdoms of the world. I'm going to propose to you that he's interested in making every kingdom of the world a kingdom of our Lord and Christ. May 12, 1973, I was a young man. That makes me old, right? I'm 62, but 45 years ago, I was a young man, 17, turning 18 shortly after. And I met Jesus. King Ted met King Jesus. And he transformed my world. I lost my life, but I didn't really lose my life. I actually saved it. I laid my life down, but I really didn't lay my life down. I actually finally found my life. I finally found my life. I finally saved my life. So the kingdom of Ted Hansen didn't get destroyed. It became a kingdom of my Lord and Christ. And so now I have grown and I've gotten married and I have kids and I've got grandkids and I go to the nations and see my kingdom has expanded, but I am not the king of my kingdom. Jesus is the king of this king. He's the Lord of this Lord. If bad things happen in my world, I can't blame God. It's possible that it could have been me. Because God is not in control of my world. He's in charge of my world, but I'm in control of my world. And unless I get intimate with the one who's in charge, I'm going to misrepresent him in my world. Man, I said something really good there. I'm saying a lot of controversial stuff. So in other words, God wants life. He wants life to come into your world. He wants life to come into your kingdom. But that comes from an internal kingdom. A kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God's not an external kingdom. You can't force it on anybody. You can't destroy a kingdom and then have the kingdom of God. You got to put the kingdom of God in the worst kingdom and make the kingdom of God transform that worst kingdom to become a kingdom of glory. You got to put the kingdom of God in the heart of the jerk and cause the jerk to become a lover. That's how the kingdom works. You got to put the kingdom of God inside the heart of the idiot, and the idiot becomes a life giver. You don't destroy the idiot because he's an idiot. You put the love of God in his heart. You transform the world by the kingdom of God, a place of God's my God, righteousness. I'm a God person, peace. There's no gap between me and God. And I and God, we live together in everything, joy. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. This stuff is not rocket science. It's simple. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, he wants us to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be disciples of Christ. So Jesus takes this cup of blood in this story. He said, divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I'll not drink it again until I drink it new with you. That word new is a Greek word that means it's never been before. So if you drive a Ford pickup truck, it's not giving you a new Ford pickup truck. It's giving you a hovercraft, something you've never driven before. So in other words, we're finished with this. We're finished with the life of the flesh. And we're moving on to something else. The next time I drink it with you, I'm going to drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father. I'll not drink it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I got news for you. May 12, 1973, the kingdom of God came in Ted Hansen. The kingdom of God has come. I'm not waiting for, well, when is your kingdom going to come? For 45 years, I've been growing and experiencing the kingdom of God in me. So he takes this cup, and then he divides it. He says, take it. He divides it among them. So now he divides this cup, cup three, cup of blood. I'm going to be all 12 disciples. And then he picks up bread. I don't have any bread. He picks up bread. Hold on. Hold on, we got some not quite matzah bread, but close enough. You thought I was going to get a sweet one, but I got a... He takes bread, a little small, but he takes bread, takes the matzah bread. He says, this is my body. Now, was he saying the bread is his body, or was he saying... the shadow that you've been looking at hundreds and hundreds of times is really me. I am the bread of life. And then he takes what represents him, the bread, he breaks it, and he gives it to each of his disciples. See, he gives Andrew, Bartholomew, Thomas, Peter, James, John, he passes it around, Matthew. He gives the piece of bread, so he breaks the loaf, and he makes it so the body is broken And the only way it can come together is to realize it's the body. He just put feet on bread. And what he was saying is, you don't need to believe in me. I believe in you. And what I'm about to do is going to reveal to you who you really are. So he gave them bread, making them the bread. And they eat it. He took that bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, you may have a tradition where you do this in remembrance of him. That's great. But what did the man just do? He demonstrated that I'm about to give my life for your sake. I'm about to let my life be broken. And I'm about to demonstrate that I believe in you. And you don't have to believe in me. Would you do that? Would you let your life be broken? And would you demonstrate to people who don't believe that you believe in them before they believe? Would you do that in remembrance of him? Would you do what he just did in remembrance of him? Or are you going to hide at a table? Are you going to do what the man did? Are you willing to realize you were born, you are the bread of life sent down from heaven. You were born to bring life to your ethnos, to your peoples. Are you willing to let your life be broken for the sake of your peoples? Do that in remembrance of the man. Okay, then look at the story. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper. You see it? Likewise, he also took the cup after supper. In the story, you do the cup of thankfulness. You do the cup of deliverance. You do the cup of blood. And then you eat the lamb. You eat the supper. And then there's a fourth cup that's after supper. He took the cup after supper. Likewise, he took the cup after supper. This is a very unique cup. It's called the cup of halal, which is the word, Hebrew word for praise, the most common word for praise, least common practiced. It means to be very weighty, very showy, very obvious, undeniable. There's a great English word that we'll see if anybody knows what it means, to stultify. How about you teenagers? You guys know what stultify means? Tough word, stultify. I'll give you the definition. It means to declare legally insane by natural standards. Now I want you to picture drinking four glasses of wine, a little bigger than this, as fast as you can, that are about 11% alcohol. Shall we go there? Let's drink 11% alcohol wine, four, down quick, and let's see how you feel at the end of glass four. You might feel a little stultified. I want you to know that when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He will stultify you. He will declare you legally insane by natural standards. You'll be forgiven and you shouldn't be. You'll be loved and you shouldn't be. You'll be supernatural, but you shouldn't be. You'll be forgiving, you'll be able to forgive, but you shouldn't be able to forgive. You'll be able to believe, you shouldn't be able to believe. You are absolutely legally insane by natural standards. The life of halal, the life of the Holy Spirit, no longer the life of the flesh. The life of the Holy Spirit has made you a human being, not a human wannabe. So this was the cup. Now he says something almost all theologians get wrong. I'm a theologian also. I'm just a little different type of theologian, but I do have some degrees and lots of study and 230 college credits. So I'm an educated man. But the theologians say this is the cup three, because this is what Jesus says. He violates Torah law if you put him under Torah law. Because he says he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup in the new covenant is my blood which is shed for you. So almost all commentaries, theologians say, this is cup three, the cup of blood. This is not cup three. This is not the cup of the blood of the flesh. This is the cup of the blood of the body of Christ. What does blood do? Blood provides oxygen. Blood provides nutrition. Blood provides energy. Blood provides the enzymes, the hormones, the activators in your body. Blood fights diseases. Blood provides life to every part of your being. The life of the body of Christ is not the life of the flesh. Holy Spirit brings life to every part of your being. This is the blood of the new covenant. Halal! Holy Spirit is the blood of the new covenant. We won't drink the blood of the flesh again. Never again will we drink this. He says, he took the cup after saying, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood, which is shed for you. Now, Paul demonstrates this in 1 Corinthians 11 when he's dealing with people who are acting like people in the world, though they're people in the church. And they had a tradition where they had a meal. Traditions are wonderful. I think you probably have done this before. Some food in the back corner. I've been here enough to see there's food happens here. Food happens in this place. Not just in this building. Food happens in this place. I've been around here to know that drink happens in this place. You know, carbaber, carcamer, alguma coisa, there are muito coisas, boas, things here. You know, many good things. A lot of good things to eat. A lot of good things to drink. You like life. You like eating. You like drinking. You like sharing. I've been to some good barbecues here. Okay, so you like to share life. You like to experience life with one another. So Jesus was saying that the life of our body is not the life of the flesh. It's the life of the Spirit. When we become under the influence of Holy Spirit, disciples of Christ in me, God in me, connected to Holy Spirit, I'm able to fight off diseases. Well, Paul, when he was dealing with this in 1 Corinthians 11, they had a tradition, and their tradition was they had a meal every week. And they called it the Lord's Supper. Now, they didn't have this same meal in Ephesus or Philippi or Colossae. They had it in Corinthians. Wonderful tradition. Only problem was it was done according to the life of the flesh. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, you can read the story, he comes and he says, he's a little facetious. He comes and he says, listen, when you come together, you have this meal, you call it the Lord's Supper. It's not the Lord's Supper. Because when you come together, you don't come together for the better. You come together for the worse. Well, you got a tradition, you got food, you got drink, but some people have and some people don't have. And so those who have, you come and you get drunk. You come and you eat. Do it at home. Just paraphrase 1 Corinthians 11. If that's what it's about, if it's about eating and drinking and getting drunk, go do that at home. I don't care. Indulge. Feast. But when you come together, come to be givers of life. Come to be givers to one another. Come to be givers. Hey, in this world, let's take it out of the context of church. Let's take it in the context of being the church. Let's take it to your peoples. Go to your peoples. Go to your fellow students. Go to your peoples. Go to your children. Go to your grandchildren. Go to your brothers, your sisters. Go to your friends. Go to your enemies. That's your peoples too. You got your enemies, I got mine. And I am to bring life to my enemies. You get to bring life to yours. I get to put them under the influence of life. They're my peoples. But the only way I can put them under the influence of life is I realize I'm a giver. I want to be like my dad when I grow up. He gives life, breath, and all things. I'm a giver of life. And so I need cup four. I need to be the Lord's Supper. I need to be the testimony. I need to let my life be broken to give life to others. And I need to give the life, give life. Speak words and life happens. Lay hands on and life happens. Encourage and life happens. Hug and life happens. Cook and life happens. Walk with and life happens. Talk with and life happens. So in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, you're divisive. He says, but I gave to you, I presented to you that on the same night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup after supper. Paul doesn't mention these cups, because these cups are done. He said he took the cup after supper and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. As often as you drink this, you proclaim my death. How do I proclaim the death of Jesus Christ? How do I proclaim the cup of thankfulness, the cup of deliverance, and the cup of blood? By being a person who drinks the life of the Spirit. You cannot drink the life of the Spirit unless the life of the flesh has been poured out. There had to be a lamb slain. And the evidence is, as often as I do that, I proclaim his death, and as often as I do that, he drinks it with me. As often as I experience the life of the Spirit, I proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus. Never again does he want me to go back to what he took off of me at the cross. Never again does he want me to drink the cup of the flesh and examine myself according to the flesh. You want to examine yourself? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourself. Is not indeed Christ in you? Unless you become disqualified, which is like almost impossible. Let me see. When he died for you and he gave you his spirit, what was the qualification on your part? The qualification was he believed in you. The qualification was he loved you. That's your qualification. You were an idiot. Idiot didn't disqualify you. Love of God qualified you. I don't believe that someone, I believe to experience this cup, you got to believe. But for me to give you bread and for me to give you life, you don't have to believe and it won't condemn you. It may just influence you and cause you to find life. Me giving my life to you and sharing the life of the Holy Spirit with you, you don't have to believe for me to do that. If I prophesy over you, I'm not interested in giving you a word of knowledge or a word of information. I'm interested in speaking a word that activates Christ in you, that you'll be able to drink of the cup of the Spirit, not the words of Ted Hansen. That's called being a disciple of Christ. We've got to take a break. Okay?